For the scripture reading, I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 1 to verse 11. Second Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. So far reading of the Holy Word of God. We're going to visit Lord's Day 17, which is the continuing explanation of the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day 17, we'll read the question 45, and you can read the answer together. Lord's Day 17. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how would you describe Christian life? I can go to the answer right away. Two words that can commonly describe Christian life. That is dying of the old nature and the coming of the life of the new. Well, for your side note, this expression is found in Lord's Day 33, when it describes repentance, dying of the old nature, coming of the life of the new. Repentance, again, it's all about dying away, killing my old self, and rising to the life of the new. Ought to be genuinely sorry for your sin, hate your sin more and more, and flee from your sin. Crucifying your old man, put the old man to death, and you bury old man with Christ, and you as new man rise with Christ. The doctrine of death, Christ's death and resurrection, is deeply related to us in that language. Dying of the old self, coming to the life of the new. Well, the Apostles' Creed describes the life of Christ. And we can describe his life with two words. First, his humiliation. Second, his exaltation. If you can, I would like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. Well, you can just listen if you want to. There it says, He, Christ, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So you can notice two stages of Christ's life according to Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself, therefore God exalted him. Humbled, exalted. So this theme, humbled to the point of death, us dying of the old nature, exaltation, resurrection, ascension, sitting at the right hand of God. For us, we rise with Christ. Again, this is reflected well in Apostles' Creed. And the Heidelberg Catechism massively explains that connection. If you read through the Catechism that deals with the Apostles' Creed from Lord's Day 8 to Lord's Day 22, Lord's Day 14, 15, 16 deals with his humiliation. He was born. He had to empty his glory. He had to suffer. He was thirsty and hungry. He was tired. He received numerous insults from the Jews. He suffered horrible death under Pontius Pilate as earthly judge. He died, was buried. But from Lord's Day 17 to 19, which deals with the stages of Christ's exaltation, it's talking about his resurrection, ascension, and sitting at the right hand of God until he comes to judge the living and the dead. And this evening, we are going to look at the beginning of his exaltation, which begins with his resurrection. The theme is this, assurance of the resurrection. Resurrection assured by in God's word. Second point, we're going to look at the resurrection reflected in the redemptive history. Brothers and sisters, resurrection. If you think about the word resurrection, if you think about it for a while, it's a very exciting concept. In movies or TV dramas, you might have seen the doctors try to revive a patient whose heart stopped beating. But they call it resuscitation. But this resuscitation is not really a resurrection. Because resurrection means someone who died completely comes back to life. It means someone who had no sign of life at all coming to life. Like Lazarus. If you think about it, it's very amazing. Because it's not something that we witness every day. It's not something that we can understand totally because we never have seen it and nobody could prove it scientifically. Speaking of resurrection, you can notice from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, that it does not try to prove Christ's resurrection. It is because the Catechism takes the resurrection for granted. It is a given fact. Rather, the Catechism immediately asks about the benefit of the resurrection. Again, the Catechism does not dispute the fact that the Lord was raised from the dead. Why? It is because the Bible, because that's how Bible teaches us about the resurrection. Bible does not try to give us specific evidence or scientific proof of Christ's resurrection. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was in the tomb or after he was resurrected, he did not permit anyone to witness the resurrection itself. But he left some signs. The signs certainly had good indication of his resurrection. For instance, the empty tomb, he left his garments, linen, the testimony of the angels. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not there, he has risen. In the days when the Catechism was written, the fact that the fact of the resurrection was not denied among the Christians. It is a little bit different today. Liberal theologians have a thought that Jesus did not truly rise from the dead, but he only rose in the disciples' imagination. It's probably because they thought you cannot prove the resurrection scientifically. So people wonder these days, how do you know that the resurrection is true? I mean, the Lord did not permit anyone to witness his resurrection. How are we so sure that this resurrection happened? The answer is this, brothers and sisters. We know that it's true because God tells us so in his Holy Scripture. There are numerous passages that telling us Christ presented himself to many people after he rose from the dead. According to 1 Corinthians 15, after Christ rose again, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. He was seen by numerous apostles and also by Paul. Jesus showed Mary Magdalene and other women. You can read about that in John 20, Matthew 28. Jesus met Simon Peter and other disciples, Luke chapter 24. Jesus met Thomas, who could not believe that he resurrected, John chapter 20. And also there's a famous story about Jesus meeting with his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, John 21. His appearance to many people, especially the apostles and his disciples, made a huge impact, and that is undeniable. For instance, you can imagine it was a life-changing experience for Peter because he denied Christ three times. After receiving the Holy Spirit, on the Pentecost day, Peter boldly proclaimed the death and the resurrection to the crowd with strong conviction. Other disciples, they also boldly proclaimed the good news, beginning from Jerusalem, Samaria, and in Gentile nations. So we know Christ's resurrection is true because first, God told us in his holy word, and also because Christ's resurrection left a huge footprint in human history. In his word, Jesus said at the end of Matthew 28, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you." And history proved that this commandment was carried out. Christianity spread so rapidly all over Asia Minor and throughout the Roman Empire and whole world. There's something to think about. Think about this. If Christ did not rise from the dead, how was it possible for the Christianity to spread so fast? If Christ's resurrection did not happen, how can we explain the conviction of the disciples? They were afraid when Jesus died, but they were changed. They were not afraid anymore when they preached the gospel. They were even willing to die. Why would you die? Why would you want to die if what you know is false? How do we also explain the common testimony of the many people? Besides, there were heavy persecutions against Christianity, and many Christians died for their faith. There's no way to explain those phenomena if Christ's resurrection was not true. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. And we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. So as I mentioned earlier, of course, Jesus did not permit anyone to witness His resurrection per se, but He did appear to many people for 40 days before He ascended into heaven. They are all recorded in the Holy Scripture. And they left undeniable footprints in human history. This leads to the second point, resurrection reflected in the redemptive history. We read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, there are so many passages that talk about resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 5, that's one of them, Paul uses an illustration of something, an earthly tent, to teach us about our resurrection, to teach us how our resurrection looks like. Tent. Most of you have a tent in your garage or somewhere in your basement. What is tent? You probably have used one whenever you go camping. Tent is, of course, a portable shelter made of various materials, soft materials. The point is, it's a shelter that you can move around. However, the house is made out of hard materials such as bricks or wood, which stays in one place. Again, tent is for people who move constantly. House is built for permanent residency. So in this passage, what is Paul saying here? Well, the answer is simple. The apostle Paul is referring our physical body as earthly tent. Verse 1, if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, he starts by saying that. Two characteristics that both earthly tent and our earthly body commonly share. First is a temporal place. The second, it wears out. You see, in the ancient time, tent was built with animal skins or fabrics. They needed a maintenance. People built tent to protect themselves from rain, snow, harsh wind, or sandstorm, and animals. But the thing is, they wear out. Well, so does our body. Our earthly body is fragile, is vulnerable susceptible to cold, disease, physical damage. You get old, your body wears out. Perhaps when you just bought a tent from a shop, it's really nice and shiny and very firm, but after several years, say the pole is not good anymore, the fabrics wear out, and suddenly you see a hole through it and rain comes through it. So is our body. Well, when you're young, we don't really think about fragility of our body because you feel like you're going to live forever. But as you get old, trust me, you find that your hearing becomes no good. Your eyesight is not good anymore. You get some dental problems. You get more gray hairs. And of course, there's a saying that young men can digest even stones, but that's not true when you get old. The Apostle Paul was very aware of that. He knew that very well of the two characteristics. It's a temporal place, wears out. How did he know that? Well, the scripture tells us that he was actually a tent maker. We read that from Acts chapter 18, verse 3, that the Apostle Paul supported himself by making tents while living and preaching in Corinth. The Apostle Paul was very well aware of the fragility of body, earthly tent. Why? Because his body was suffering from many illnesses. He called them thorn in the flesh. He's been in prison numerous times. He was beat up many times. He was stoned. He has been exposed to death again and again. He was shipwrecked. He spent a night and day in the open area. He has been constantly on the move, just like you bring your tent everywhere. You can read all about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So, just like the earthly tent is beat up by wind, rain, snowstorm, sandstorm, and age, our earthly tent, our body, also wears out by illnesses, disease, cancer, hardship, and age. And eventually, we all know that this earthly tent will be destroyed. But that's not the end of the story. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the resurrection of the body. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan, we earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." So clearly in his illustrations, there are two types of bodies, earthly tent and permanent house in heaven. So what is he saying about this permanent house? He says this new body will not be like earthly tent, stronger, better, since it is built not by hands, but by God. You can see the Apostle Paul is using this illustration to tent and house to help us to understand what it is like to be resurrected. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the explanation of the Apostle Paul. Yet, if you look at throughout the Bible, this illustration of tent has a very deep theological and also redemptive historical meaning. I'd like to begin by mentioning two groups of people in the redemptive history who lived in tents. First, the patriarchs, and second, the children of Israel who were led by Moses from Egypt. Patriarchs, first, Abraham, Isaac,
Jacob,
they lived in tents. They lived in tents because they lived a nomadic lifestyle. You know what nomadic means? The word nomadic or nomad is someone who lives by traveling from place to place. They move with the flock, here to there, find a place to feed them. If you're done feeding them, there are no grass left anymore, you have to go to another place. The point is, you have to move constantly. There's no point of building a permanent house here because you have to move. That's why they bring their tents all the time. However, if you look at Hebrews 11 verse 9, it talks about Abraham who dwelt in a tent. The author of Hebrews says like this, "By faith, Abraham, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents." Now we wonder, the author of Hebrews calls that by faith. There was a faith. His faith. What does the dwelling in a tent have to do with faith? Well, the author of Hebrews says, For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, living in tents was an expression of their faith. They lived in tents because they believed that God will give them a permanent place to live. And that place is a city which has foundations in heavens. Because they knew their earthly life is temporary. They were strangers in a foreign country. They knew it was pilgrimage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were looking forward to the city, heavenly inheritance. They expressed their faith by living in tents. They knew that God would provide them with a new house. Now, think about camping, brothers and sisters. Many people go camping, especially this time of year when you have a long weekend. Camping, lots of fun. Not for everyone though. Pitching a tent is fun. It's worth it. It's very worth it because everybody loves it. Even though you're eaten by mosquitoes, you do it. But the point is, you don't stay in a tent forever. The reason why you pitch your tent is because you want to stay there only for a few days. And at the end of vacation or holidays, you're going home. And I believe actually that's the best part of camping, going home. Because there's nothing like going home. Pitching a tent, again, is a temporary place. And the children of Israel, again, the second group, the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, they knew that well. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they just had one simple goal. That is to enter the promised land. But on the way to the promised land, they need a shelter. They need a tent. It is necessary. Again, it's a temporary arrangement. They were living as pilgrims with the hope that someday they will have a permanent house in the promised land. Besides the temporary dwelling, shelter, tents, they do wear out. So what the children of Israel had to learn was to cherish God's promise and hold on to it. And trusting God while they are living in this pilgrimage. Brothers and sisters, isn't this picture somewhat similar to our life, Christian life? Long journey to our home, heaven, pilgrimage. Our soul is dwelling in this earthly tent. My body is the temporal place of my soul. And the body constantly wears out and eventually will be destroyed. But we don't have to worry about that as a Christians. Why? Because we have a better house at home, which is heaven. Apostle Paul, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. Well, he already explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So this is very necessary. Earthly tent to be destroyed. It is necessary that what is corruptible in our nature should perish in order that we may be totally renewed. In other words, for us to inherit the kingdom of God, our bodies must be renewed totally. That's why I said in the introduction, Christian life is all about dying of the old nature. I'm coming to the life of the new. Our translation, the new translation, uses the word rising, which actually reminds us of the picture of resurrection. Rising. Job knew this very well. Job chapter 19:25, he said, After my skin is destroyed, and I know that in my flesh I shall see God. Paul mentions this in verse 2 in our text, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Our Christian souls desire to be with the Lord, being freed from this mortality, from this earthly tent. Now, usually, nobody wants to speak about death. Nobody does. Normally, it is natural for anyone, all people, to desire long life, eternal life. But how is it that Christians are willing to be with the Lord? It is because we know that we will be clothed with better body. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather than be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How can we have confidence like that? How do we know whether we will receive this new body? How can we be so certain? If you look at verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. How do we know that we will be with the Lord after death? Because we can see through the eyes of faith. Apostle Paul presents faith as the opposite concept, opposite side of physical sight, because it perceives those things that are hidden from our eyes. The last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 4:16, gives another clue. For the things which are seen are temporary. What are the things that we see right now? Earthly things. Cars, house, chairs, this building, my physical body. Temporary. But the Apostle Paul says, but the things that which are not seen are eternal. With the physical eyes, we see physical things. but eternal things we see through our eyes of faith. Only way to have certainty is by faith. Now, speaking of this renewing of life, the Apostle Paul mentioned about earthly tent and heavenly home. And the earthly body will be destroyed. We know that for sure. That's some people think. It'll be destroyed anyway. That means we can live whatever life that we want. Does that mean we shouldn't care about this temporal body since this is going to be destroyed anyway? Well, that's not right either. Just because we know this body will be destroyed, this does not mean our earthly body is meaningless. In other places, the Apostle Paul calls our body temple of God. It's something that we should not abuse. If you look at the redemptive history, the tabernacle, which was rebuilt by tent, while it's susceptible to many natural things, it was in the desert. We know that this would be replaced by the beautiful temple of Solomon. Even the Solomon's temple was destroyed, and it points forward to Christ. God knew that it was going to be destroyed, but it does not mean it was meaningless. It served its purpose. It's the same with our earthly body, temple of God. Holy Spirit dwells in you. This brings up a really interesting question that I thought about while I was writing his sermon. This question of whether God's people should bury or cremate the body of those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ. This question becomes very difficult because in some countries there are some strict regulations. Some countries do not allow people to bury their dead. And we know from Romans 13 that it is very important to show respect to the government authorities. Perhaps the more important lesson that we should know is whether or not a believer can give a good testimony of their faith with conviction on the day that on the last day that their body will be raised in Christ. And of course, God has a sufficient power to transform the dust or any corpse to be glorified body. However, when we meditate on the passage that we read, 2 Corinthians 5, that is, it's not about further clothing, it's not about it's about further clothing, not about unclothing. And it leads to a conclusion that our bodies deserve proper care. This means burial is preferred option for Christians because it highlights the future that God will further clothe my soul with glorious body. Not unclothing, but further clothing. Of course, my body may be destroyed eventually, again, but it does not mean it is pointless. Burial is act of our confession that God will raise my body from the dead. Well, I said, my body may be destroyed, but my body is not pointless. For instance, let's say you're getting a surgery next week. So you have a liver transplant. Just because you're getting a new liver does not mean you can abuse your liver right now or you abuse our other parts of the body by, so to speak, excessive drinking. You can imagine the children of Israel when they were wandering around in the desert, they knew that they were going to enter the promised land. But just because they knew they were going to get a permanent house does not mean they can abuse their tents because for now, By the time on the time that when they were wandering in the desert, they still needed the tent. So brothers and sisters, throughout this sermon, we can perhaps summarize 3 points or 3 lessons that we can learn. First, when we resurrect, God will further clothe us with new body. That's the concept of the resurrection, picture of our resurrection. Second, we know that we are so confident that God will clothe us not by our sight, but by our faith. Third, knowing the resurrection of the body does not make us neglect our duties, neglect our earthly tent. So what's the point? Why did Apostle Paul mention about the heavenly permanent house? Well, God wants us to place our heart and desire on heavenly treasures, not on earthly things. Heaven is a place where there's no moth or there's no rust. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Paul says, earthly tent will be destroyed. The fragility of our body reminds us to place our hope in heavenly inheritance, not earthly things. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father in heaven, that as we just heard from your word, that we give thanks that you sustained us, nourished our earthly body. Also, you prepared a new house in heaven, which our souls will dwell in. Until then, we ask you to guide us and lead us, govern us with your word and spirit, that we may cherish the promise, your promise in Christ, that we may live the life of repentance day by day. We also ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask you to transform us to be like your Son, to restore the image of Christ, that we may be raised in Christ. Give us generous heart and forgiving heart as you have forgiven us. Also, when we see our brothers and sisters struggle, remind us to help them as we are the members of Christ. We also confess that you come quickly to rescue us from all the troubles of this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.